Well, today we are continuing in the series we've been in called Just Saying, The Power of Words. And it's a series about how powerful our words are. And as we've talked about the last few weeks, we are never just saying. We are always either invoking blessing or cursing, healing or hurting, life or death with our words. In fact, the scripture verse that's kind of been our key verse throughout this series that's laid the foundation for us is Proverbs 18, verse 21, which says this: the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And so today we're going to talk about a different aspect of this, about how powerful our words are. And the aspect that I want to talk about today is name calling. Name calling. And that's the title of my message today, name calling. Have any of you in this room ever had the incredible responsibility and pressure of naming another human being? Anybody face that? Like, there are companies and authors making millions of dollars off of this insecurity within us to name another human being. There's baby name books. Now they're monetizing it through websites, baby name websites and all this stuff. And it's a big deal. And it should be a big deal, because whatever you name that kid, that name is going to follow them around the rest of their lives, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about, because like me and probably many of you, you know, at some point in your life growing up, you wish you had a different name, right? Anybody been there? I, growing up, always wanted to be a Jason. I don't know why. I just, at one point when I was a kid, thought that was the coolest name ever. And I wanted it because, you know, if you think about it, your name represents your identity. And so you just want a name that's cool, because you think if you have a cool name, you will be cool. It'll just be who you are. And there's some truth to that, right? And so my wife, I found out her name's Erica. She wanted to be a Jessica growing up, because you could be pretty and smart. Unlike Kelly, the airhead on Saved by the Bell, Jessica was both pretty and smart, right? Okay, and so we all want a name that we aspire to be, because it represents who we are. It's our identity. And my parents blessed me with a name that could go either way. It's a unisex name. Aaron. Right? And it didn't bother me too much growing up, but naming is so important, because that name will follow that person around their whole life. And usually you can tell Aaron goes one way or the other by how you spell it. And if it's with two A's, it's a guy, right? Like, y'all know that, right? If you don't, now you do. Okay. It's a guy if you name it with two A's. But my parents also wanted to get creative, and so they took one of the A's away. And so that confuses a lot of people out in the world. And so they think my name could go either way a lot of times. And this with the fact that God blessed me with a little higher voice. And so inevitably, now that I'm grown up, I discovered this about 5-6 years ago, when I've started having to make like business calls for myself, like insurance or paying bills or whatever, and I don't know the person, they're looking at my name and they're thinking, oh, it could go either way, a guy or girl. Is it a guy or a girl? And I use my nice voice. And my nice voice is a little higher. Everybody does this, like, hi, yeah, I was just wanting to get a quote on insurance. Everybody who doesn't know me thinks I'm a woman on the phone. Amen. It's true. It happens. You don't have that problem, as you can tell by the tone of it. Amen. Like, whatever. You don't have that problem. All right. Plus, your name's Eric, so everybody knows how that goes. All right. Don't try to empathize with my pain, all right? And so everybody thinks I'm a woman on the phone. And so thanks, Mom and Dad, wherever you're at, if you're listening online. Thanks for blessing me in that way, right? But that name will follow them around. It's very, very important. I found out recently when I was in Uganda that this is a global phenomenon. It transcends culture and language. While I was over there, I met a family, and there was a little girl about 7-8 years old in the family. Her name was Sue. Now, in our culture, other than Johnny Cash's weird song, Boy Named Sue, that's an okay name for a girl. Bad name for a boy, as Johnny wrote about, but it's an okay name for a girl. Over there, this little girl came home crying from school, and as her father told us one day, she hates her name. She wants to change her name to Dora. And we're like, why does she want to change her name? Well, she came home crying from school because the kids were calling her Susu. Susu, Susu. Do you know what Susu means in their language? Pee-pee. oh, little Susu, right? And so she was getting made fun of. What you call someone and what you call something is very, very important because it represents who they are. And so it's very important what we call other people, but I've also learned it's also important what we call ourselves. And there was a kid in the Bible who had a problem with his name. His name was Ben. And I want to show you his story today, because through his story, we're going to discover something very, very powerful about name calling. His story is found in Genesis 35, verses 16 through 18. And I just want to read this, and then we'll talk about what young Ben had to go through. This is what it says. It says, "Then they moved on from Bethel." It's talking about the family of a guy named Jacob. If you remember, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob is the grandson of Abraham. And they're moving. He's lived away from his family in another country for 20 plus years. They're moving back to where his family is from in the Promised Land. And it says, "While they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty." Rachel is Jacob's second wife, but remember, she's the wife that he really loved. You remember this story where he loved Rachel, he fell in love with her, love with first sight. And back in their culture, they had to give a dowry, they had to give money to be able to marry someone's daughter. And so Rachel's father says, "Okay, you can have her if you work for me for 7 years." And he says, "Okay, cool." And so the wedding night, he gives her to her in advance, like, you know, "Here's your pay advance. I'm going to let you marry her now. You work for 7 years, right?" And they find out on the wedding night, he marries her, they take the veil off, and it's her ugly sister, Leah. Remember that story? And so the dad's like, "Nobody's going to want to marry Leah. I'll offload him or her," you know? And so, you know, Jacob freaks out, like, "What are you doing? I wanted Rachel." And he's like, all right, "I'll give her to you too for another 7 years." And so he's like, okay. And so he gets Rachel, all right? And so he had two wives, but Rachel was the wife he loved. He loved her so, 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 so much. And she's in labor with their last child, okay? So that's what's happening. And they're traveling, okay? Anybody ever been in labor while you're traveling? Then you know a little bit of what she's going through, okay? And it says this, verse 17, "As she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, 'Don't despair, for you have another son.'" And so he's coming out and it's a boy, and she's telling her, "Don't worry, it's another boy." And that was a very good thing in their culture. A boy was a sign of strength and blessing. They could help out more with the family farm and all that kind of stuff. "So don't despair, you have another son." But verse 18 says this, "As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni, which means son of my trouble. But his father named him Benjamin." And so I want to help you just try to understand what Rachel's going through. She's in labor and she starts to have great difficulty, and she realizes, "This child is going to be the death of me." Now, I know some of you moms have been there in labor and you feel like you're dying in labor. And then the kid is born and gets a little older, and sometimes you feel like, "This kid is going to be the death of me." But she literally was experiencing, "This child is going to be the death of me." And she realizes this. She realizes she's dying. And so she looks at this kid who's causing her trouble. And she names him Trouble. That's what she calls him. Trouble's not just something you did. Trouble is who you are. You see, in their culture, they don't name kids like we name kids. Like, we just want it to sound good, right? And so you just do the marriage test, like my wife. Like, you imagine they're getting married, and my wife literally does this with our kids. You know, like, "Okay, I now pronounce to you Miss Isabel Rose Johnson," you know, or, you know, and so she has to make sure it sounds pretty at a wedding. I do the angry test. You know what the angry test is? You imagine when they're a few years older and they're in trouble and you're really upset, and you just got to make sure it just rolls off your tongue, you know? So like, "Judah Paul Kirk," you know, like, "Get over here, Judah Paul, Levi Aaron," you know, it's just got to roll off. Well, they didn't name that way. They named for meaning. They looked for meaning and purpose. And so she looks at this kid who is literally the death of her, who's causing trouble. And she goes, "You our trouble. And that's his name. And so even though it was unintended on little Ben's part, he caused some trouble. And life labeled him trouble. It's not just something you did, Ben Oni. It's who you are. And regardless of what your parents named you, I think this is what we experience. Because we grow up and we go through a little bit of life and maybe you cause a little bit of trouble. And so life looks at you maybe through someone else or maybe just in your own mind and life labels you, you are trouble. Or let me say it this way. Maybe you have a failure in your life, make a mistake, and life tells you, oh, no. That wasn't an event in your life. That's who you are. You failed, you're a failure. You made a mistake, oh no, you are a mistake. You let somebody down, you're a letdown. That's who you are. Or maybe someone else mistreats you. Someone else, by their actions, treats you like you're unworthy of love. They treat you like you're unwanted. Maybe it's a spouse who cheats on you, or maybe it's a father figure or a parent who abandons you. And so they don't even have to say it through their actions. Their actions speak way louder than their words. And they tell you that you're unwanted, that you're unlovable, that you're unworthy. That's who you are. And the danger for us, church, is that when we hear these labels, regardless of whether it's someone else who tells us, or whether it's in our own minds interpreting the events of our lives, regardless of whether there's truth to it or not, the danger for us is if we believe what life labels us. Because if we believe it, we will be in danger of becoming it. And that's what Jacob knew, and that's why Jacob changed little Ben's name. You see, Jacob had experienced this same exact thing. He was a twin. Remember, his brother's name was Esau. And when they came out, again, they named for meaning, not just what sounds good. They named for meaning. And so Esau comes out and they see he's very hairy. Anybody ever seen a really hairy baby, right? I've seen a few with a lot of hair up here, but it says Esau had hair all over his body. And so his parents, you know what they named him? Esau, which in their language, you know what that means? Hairy. Like, I wonder if the first English guy named Harry was really hairy, right? You're like, oh, call him Harry. I don't know. Maybe it'll sound good in a few years and people won't think of body hair. I don't know. But they named him Harry. Well, when he came out, Jacob was holding on to his heel. And his parents go, look at this little heel grabber. Let's call him heel grabber. Jacob. That's what they named him. It's kind of like the Native Americans. It's like, okay, I had a kid, oh, there's some buffalo running. Runs with buffalo. That's it. You know, like that's how they were naming. But you got to understand in their culture, heel grabber, it was a cultural idiom. It meant something else. If out in life, someone else deceived you in some way, played a trick on you, was a deceiver, they would say, hey, you're grabbing my heel. Kind of like you're pulling my leg. The best way I could explain it was I played high school soccer. And every now and then you'd be on a dead run against an opposing player. And some players, not me, okay, not me, church, but some players who were really dirty and really competitive, not me, would like when you're running, they would kind of grab onto your shorts and kind of pull you back. And it was very indiscreet because obviously that's a foul and it's illegal. You're not supposed to do that. And so they would pull you and to the ref, they're deceiving the ref because to the ref, it just looks like that person's slower than you. And so you get to the ball first. They're deceiving. They're pulling your leg. That's what it meant in their culture. And so get this, don't miss this. Jacob comes out and his parents go, look at this little heel grabber. Let's call him that. And what they're labeling him is deceiver. He's a little trickster. He's a little deceiver. You ever want to name your kid something like kind of joking around, you know, something like that? I have three kids. One of them's named Selah. Her middle name's Joy. And the other day, we all got up early. I forget where we were going. We were going somewhere early together as a family. I think it was last weekend. And she was in a very grumpy mood. And man, it was one of those times when it was just kind of cute. because her cheeks, she's still got the baby fat. So she's like sitting in her car seat and like cheeks are real chubby. And she's just like, you know, and it was so cute. And I was like, Selah, you know, you really got to cheer up because we're going to go do this really fun thing. And if you're really upset, then you're not going to enjoy it. And so you gotta be happy. And sometimes we call her Selah Sunshine because she loves the song, You Are My Sunshine. I said, so you got to be Selah Sunshine, okay, honey? And I'm just driving and I'm like preaching to her, you know, like speaking life, you know, just like I talked about last week, speak life. Yeah, you got to be Selah Sunshine. And I was dead serious. And I guess I had this vague hope that my words were working, you know? And so I kind of turn around and look, and she's just like, you know? And I'm just like, oh, yeah, Selah Sunshine. And me and her mom start laughing. And I've been really tempted this week whenever she's upset. She's like, oh, there comes Selah Sunshine, you know? Like, and God's been convicting me, like, don't even joke. Don't even joke. Because that could be a label. And here's the thing. When you get labeled something, whether it's from someone else or by life, there's a danger for you that you are tempted to believe it about yourself. And if you believe it, you will be in danger of becoming it. That's what Jacob experienced. He came out and his parents said, look at this little trickster. He's a little heel grabber. And in their culture, it was really important to be born first, because the firstborn got the lion's share of the family estate, the inheritance, but they also got control of the family because the family shared everything generation after generation. And so the oldest son of every generation would be the boss of the family farm. It was a big deal to be born first. And so they're like, look at this kid. He's trying to pull his brother back so he can get out front. He's a deceiver. He's a trickster. That's what they named him. And Jacob grew up believing, I'm a trickster. And what happened? That's what he became. You know the story, right? A few chapters later in Genesis, it's time for his father's getting ready to pass away. He's going to pass on the inheritance and the blessing. And what does Jacob the deceiver do? Well, I'm a deceiver. It's what I do. He deceives his father and he deceives his brother. And he steals the birthright and the blessing. And it devastated his family. His brother was so mad, he wanted to kill him. And the Bible says he was just waiting for their father to die so he could kill him, so he didn't upset his dad. And he was so scared, Jacob was so scared, that his mother said, you gotta go. Your brother wants to kill you. He moves away and he spends the next 20 years of his life living in a different country because he became the label that someone slapped on him. Now, the beautiful thing is God intervened in his story. He realized one day that the name he had been given was not really who he was. And God changed his name. And so he realized, wow, I'm not Jacob, I'm Israel. God says, no, you're not Jacob, you're Israel. Israel means you struggle with men and God, but you overcome. It means struggler. It has the connotation of wrestler, of a champion who overcomes. And so God goes, no, you're not a deceiver. You're an overcomer, Jacob. And so Jacob overcame only by the grace of God. But then he has this child who's born into trouble. And his mom looks at him and says, you are trouble. And Jacob goes, no. Not my son. He is not going to bear the brunt of this false identity. And so he renames him. He changes his name. And I believe he just spoke life into his son by changing his name. Parents, listen to me. If you are a parent of any age child in this room, of anybody who's going to name or label your son or daughter, your words carry the most weight. I've been blown away in our growth group how many people are sharing their stories. And it starts out with, when I was young, my father or my mother called me this or said this to me. And so I grew up thinking this false idea about life or about myself. And listen, parents, I'm just telling you, if you don't tell your kids who they really are, not the identifier that you use to get their attention, Not the word you use for them, their name. I'm talking about, what do you call them when you're upset with them? What do you call them when you're proud of them? What do you call them when they're doing what they're supposed to be doing? What do you call them when they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing? Your words carry weight and they instill identity, especially you fathers. I don't know why, but moms are really awesome at nurturing, supporting, encouraging. But man, a father's words carry so much weight. And for you fathers in the room, listen to me, fathers. You've got to speak life into your kids. You got to tell them who they are. You got to tell them that they're a child of God. And listen, you can think all the right things about your kid. You can feel all the right feelings about your kid, how much you love them. But you've got to say something. You've got to communicate it. Because if you don't, your silence will speak volumes. And they will go through life thinking they are unwanted or unloved, even if they have a father who loves them, because you never told them. And they will seek that validation and affirmation through ways that God never intended. And they will be in danger of becoming someone that God never intended. You've got to speak life into your kids. You've got to tell them who they are. Your words, parents, matter the most. And so this is exactly what Jacob does. He changes Ben's name because it's not who he really is. Yes, trouble was something that happened in his life. And yes, he was the cause of it, but it was not his identity. And so Jacob changes his son's name. Here's the thing, church. The people that you've hurt, the people that you've caused trouble in their lives, you may have hurt them, you may have sinned against them, you may have done some things you weren't supposed to do, but here's the thing, they don't get to name you. The people that have hurt you, the people who've told you by their sin and their actions that you're unwanted or you're unloved, guess what? Here's the thing, church. They don't get to name you. The events in your life, the failures that you have, the flaws that you have, they don't get to name you. You know why? Because they didn't make you. Think about it this way. Who gets to name a painting? Did Van Gogh make Starry Night and put it out there and go, oh, let's see if people like it. And then the art critics named it, right? Like, terrible. Like, this doesn't even look like a real photograph. You know, it's impressionism. It's awful. Did they get to name it? No. Who gets to name it? The artist, the one who creates it. It's not supposed to look like a photograph. It's Starry Night, all right? That's a word. I just feel like that's a word for somebody in here. Like you think your life's supposed to look like a photograph, like realism, and you're like, oh, I'm so awful. And God's like, it's an impressionist painting. I'm doing some impressionism with your life, all right? That's for the artist. Some of you engineers are going, what are you talking about? The people you hurt don't get to name you. The one who created you gets to name you. Who gets to name the song? The song critics? No. The songwriter. Who gets to name the story? The book critics? No. The author. You don't get to name yourself. The people you've hurt and the people who've hurt you don't get to name you. There is one person who gets to name you, and that is your Father in heaven. You see, Rachel, the mom who was dying, named this child, but it wasn't her right to name the child. You know whose right it was? The father's right. In their culture, it was the father who had the final say on what this child will be named. And don't miss this, church. Jacob changes his name from Ben-Oni, son of my trouble. And think about that for Jacob. This child was the cause of the death of his beloved wife, the one who he loved so much. And he could have looked at this child and said, you really are the son of my trouble. But he goes, no, 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 no. That's not who you really are. I'm going to speak life. You are Benjamin, what we call in our culture Benjamin, which means son of my right hand, son of my favor, son of my blessing. And so this father looks at his son who's caused so much trouble and goes, no, you're not trouble. You're a blessing. You are favored. And I'm going to bestow that on you today. And church, I just feel like God was speaking to me this week that there are some people in this room who need a name change. That life has labeled you some things that you were never meant to be, and you've been believing them. Failure, worthless, hopeless, unloved, unwanted, abandoned, alone, annoying. What's the label that you've been carrying around? I think God wants to give you a new name today. We see it all throughout Scripture. You know, God is in the business of changing people's names. And one day he will tell you what your true name is. In Revelation 2, verse 17, Jesus is encouraging the church because they're going through a hard time. And he's like, listen, I want to encourage you. Here's what's going to happen at the end of time. He says this, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. The things you've been believing about yourself, they're not who you really are. And no matter how true they feel, you don't get to name yourself. Your heavenly Father is the one who names you. And he is in the business of changing people's names. He got the party started with Jacob's grandfather, Abram. Remember that story? His name was Abram. It meant great father. He was childless. He went through his whole life in a culture where having kids was everything, and he couldn't have kids. Can you imagine how cynical he would have become to that name? Oh, I'm a great father, all right. Great father over here. Everybody look at me, the great father. God, I'm a great father. I don't even have kids. God, you made me the promise. I've been waiting 25 years. Great father, everybody says to me. And God goes, oh yeah? I'm going to change your name, Abram. You're going to be Abraham. You think I'm faulty on my promises? You're going to be the father of many. How about Jacob, the deceiver? God says, you've been believing something that's false about yourself, Jacob. You see, you've been believing you're a deceiver because you've been deceived by the evil one. The evil one loves to slap a label on you and get you to believe that's who you are. You're not a deceiver. And with my help, Jacob, you're going to overcome. You're the one who struggles with God and men, and you overcome. You're Israel. That's who you are. You're the overcomer. And I think somebody here today needs to know that in Christ, you are more than a conqueror. Can I get an amen? Is anybody hearing what I'm saying today? You are more than a conqueror in Christ. You can overcome any label that somebody has put on you because they don't get to name you. Your heavenly Father gets to name you. I think today there's somebody in here who's a Gideon. Remember Gideon? God found him hiding in a pit. It says down in a wine press. That's like a pit in the ground where they would stomp grapes. Hiding from his enemies, the Midianites. And God shows up and he goes, hey, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Mighty warrior, he's hiding down in a pit. Gideon, he's a coward. But you know, the thing about God is he doesn't call you by your past or by what you are at that moment. He calls you by what you can become when you have faith in him. And so even in that present moment, Gideon's hiding from his enemies. God goes, I see a mighty warrior. I think there's some mighty warriors in this place today who've been believing that they're a coward. Can I just tell you, the Lord doesn't give you a spirit of fear or of timidity, anxiousness, but one of power, love, and a sound mind. He's made you a mighty warrior. I think there's a Gideon in here today. Or maybe there's a Simon in here today. Any Simons in here? People who have the desire to do so much for God, but you just fail, but you find your faith fickle as a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. And so you want to be so much for God, but you're just a royal failure, sticking your foot in your mouth all the time. Simon, Simon says, I'm an idiot. That's what Simon says. I think there's some Simons in here. You know, there was a Simon who was that in the New Testament, but Jesus looked at him the first time he met him, long before he made any mistakes, long before he denied Christ. And Jesus goes, no, I don't see a royal failure. I see a rock of faith. And so I'm going to call you Peter, Cephas, which means rock in the Greek. I think there's some Simons in here, and God wants to tell you, your name's not Simon anymore. It's Peter. He's going to make you a rock of faith that other people can stand on, that your faith, that your family can stand on. I think there's some Simons in here today, and Jesus wants you to know you're a Peter. You see, because God is in the business of changing people's names. And I don't know what your parents have named you. I don't know what your parents called you growing up. I don't know what life has labeled you. But I know you have a heavenly Father who has called you by his grace. And he's given you a new name. I don't know what that name is. It's between you and him. It's really, really special. But I know there's some nicknames he's given you in scripture. Maybe some things like this. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You're chosen. Don't be thinking that your mom got pregnant out of wedlock and you just happened and you're a mistake. God chose you. He wants you. He adopted you. He didn't have to have you. You do nothing for him. He wanted you. He chose you. You're a royal priesthood. You're the son and daughter of the Most High King. You're a prince. You're a princess. Why would you act otherwise? Why would you act like you're unworthy of anyone's love? Ladies, single ladies, all the single ladies, why would you lower your standards for some loser who says he loves you, but all he wants to do is get in your pants? You're a princess. You're the daughter of the Most High King. Wait on him. I forgot to mention this one. Maybe you're a Sarai. Remember God changed her name, Abraham's wife? Sarai, you know what it meant? Argumentative. Argumentative. You know, she was the drippy roof that Solomon was talking about in Proverbs, right? What did God change her name to? Sarah. Princess. Princess. There's some princesses in this room, and you need to act like one, because that's who you are. Some other nicknames God gives his people. How about this one? Forgiven. No, God, look at my past. I'm a sinner, God. Look, I'm a worm and not a man. God, I'm a failure. Look at me. No, you're not a failure. You're forgiven. How about this one? Holy. It means set apart. It means special. You know, I've got 4 kids, and when you keep having a kid, there's this little fear in your parent mind that goes, oh, what if I don't love the next one as much as the others? You know what happens when you have another kid? Love multiplies. It's a beautiful thing. You love them all just as much. Even the ones that drive you crazy, which is all of them, okay? And so you just love. God increases your capacity. Maybe some of you are thinking about adopting in this room. I don't know if I could love an adopted child as much as I love a natural born child. Can I just tell you, God will increase your capacity. He will multiply your love. He will give you the love that he has for that child. How about this one? Mighty, courageous. Just some nicknames that God gives you. But if there's one name that I could sum it up with that I believe God wants all of his kids to know, this is who they are. It's this one. You ready for it? Benjamin. Benjamin. See, I have a brother named Benjamin. I guess he lucked out. He got the good name. It's a guy's name. I mean, everybody knows. Benjamin. It means son of my right hand, son of my blessing. But there's one word that can sum up what it really means. And it's what Moses said in Deuteronomy 33, verse 12. You see, he was getting ready to die. And as a kind of a father of this nation, he was blessing each tribe. The tribes were the sons of Jacob, who had each, 12 of them, had each had their own families and grew. And now they're tribes and all that, you know. And so Benjamin's the youngest. He's the last one. And this is what Moses says in Deuteronomy 33, 12, to bless the tribe of Benjamin. He says, let the, everybody say this word with me. Let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him, for he shields him all day long. And the one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders. I believe that if God could call you anything, if he had to pick one name for each and every one of us, it would be beloved. You were just loved. You were just the one the Lord loves. The scripture says, let the one the Lord loves, let God picks you up and he puts you and you rest between his shoulders. You know what it's talking about? It's talking about in their culture, like a shepherd. Like if you've ever seen any of those creepy paintings of Jesus with, he's like carrying a lamb, you know? And Jesus always looks so Caucasian and effeminate and those, and this just creep me out, all right? He's a carpenter, give him some muscles, right? And so, but he's carrying this lamb and he's got, it's like, why does he have a lamb draped around his neck, you know? Because he's the good shepherd. You see, shepherds in their days, they would lead the flocks around to greener pastures and to waters and all that. And you know, he might look and see a lot of little lambs following along, but maybe there's one that especially catches his eye. Maybe the weak one, maybe the hurt one, maybe the one that's suffering. You know, Jesus really has a soft place. He's a big old softy for the ones who are hurting, for the ones who are weak. And maybe he just goes, that one is special. That one is my beloved. And he picks it up and he puts it on his shoulders. Or maybe think about it this way. Since we know him as a good father, that's how Jesus talked about God. Have you ever seen a father who maybe when they're walking around the mall or the fair, the kid's getting tired and the dad picks him up? You know, you have a response of one of two things in that moment as a father. The kid's whining, right? It's starting to get on your nerves. It's causing you trouble, right? And you can look at them and complain and say, why are you causing so much trouble? Or you can take it into your own hands, put them on your shoulders and carry them. And I want you to know today, you are the beloved of the Lord. And even though you may cause some trouble, Ben Oni, you are not trouble. That's not who you are. God, your trouble does not bother God. And when you are causing trouble and when you're going through trouble, I believe God picks you up and he looks you in the eye and he goes, I want you to know that you are not your trouble. You are not trouble. I love you. You are my beloved. And then he puts you on his shoulders and then he carries you through the trouble. And he is with you in the trouble. And because of him, you overcome the trouble. Because you are not Ben-Oni. You are Benjamin. You are the beloved of God. I want everybody to say this with me. I am beloved. I am beloved. That's who you are. That's your name. That is your name. That is your identity. I want us all to say this out loud on this, on the count of three. You ready? One, two, three. I am beloved. That's who you are. That's the gospel. And when we look at the cross, we see a lot of things. We see a lot of pain and suffering in the world, don't we? When you look at your life, you probably see a lot of pain and suffering. You may think God has forgotten about you. I wonder if Jesus felt that way on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Have you forgotten in the pain and the suffering? But when we look at the cross, we also see that without a doubt, no matter the pain, no matter the suffering, we are loved by God, because this is the gospel, that God so loved the world, he gave his own one and only son. I love how Billy Graham says it. Think of it this way. God so loved you as an individual. And so I want you to personalize this. For God so loved, insert your name here, that he gave his one and only son. God so loved you, your name. If nobody else existed on the face of the earth, God would still send Jesus to die for you. And so no matter what you've been called, no matter your flaws or failures, you can look at the cross and go, well, at least I'm worth dying for. At least someone thinks that and loves me enough. And man, church, I'm telling you, when you discover your belovedness by God, really nothing else matters. You can handle all the pain and suffering life can throw at you because you know that's not who you are. You know you are beloved.